You know, when I travel, for instance, to Bulgaria or whatever, I love going, but I love coming home. There's something about home that just, I don't know what it does for you. It's you. And how many of you know prayer should be us? It shouldn't be something that we just, you know, try to do or whatever. Prayer should be us. We should lead and live a prayerful life. God dwells in an atmosphere of prayer since, you know, my house shall be called a house of prayer. So I've just taken the rooms and kind of divided them up a bit. A house is designed to live in, and it has different rooms with different purposes. And so prayer, as we've been talking about it, it's cumulative. In other words, whichever deal we talk about, that doesn't define prayer. It's simply looking at a part of prayer. So the first part that we looked at was the invitation that, you know, there's an invite for every person that knows God to spend time and commune with Him. We looked at the first room of the living room. It's probably one of the room that gets I won't necessarily say the most time, but in some ways, maybe, if you were to break up all the deals of a typical house, probably a lot of time spent in the living room. Living room is simple prayer. Simple, don't think simple as in baby prayer. Don't think simple as unimportant. Don't think of it like that. It's just talking to God. The idea, if I could create a scenario for us that would be the feel that I want to get across, is when a child comes home from school, goes into the house, dad asks him, hey, how did your day go? Which starts a conversation between a loving father and a child. And you know what? It doesn't matter how old I get before I die, he's my loving father and I'm still his child. And I want to get good at talking to God. Guys, it seems like that in an unofficial poll, I've had several guys come to me and say, I just really feel awkward talking to God. And okay, I get that. But my encouragement would simply be, keep talking. My encouragement would be, keep going into the living room and sitting on the couch and having a conversation. It'll get easier. It really will. The more you spend time, it'll just get easier. So don't give up. Guys, if you feel like it's awkward and I don't know what to say, or gals, if any of you gals feel that way, you know, just keep talking. Any loving father loves to hear their child talk. Isn't that right? Sometimes we can talk nonsense, can't we? But a loving father still just loves to hear their kids talk. So keep talking. Then we talked last week about a new concept for a lot of people, and that's structured prayer. We looked at the kitchen. We don't spend all of our time in the kitchen, but we need to spend regular time in the kitchen, right? And at least as I grew up, you know, I know that nutritional data is changing today, but you know, we still have the idea that, you know what, we need 3 good meals a day. Isn't that right? We just need it. And if you really stop and think about what you eat in a month, the variety is very narrow. Isn't that right? Eat maybe a salad. Got to get your greens in. Then you maybe eat, you know, we live in a potato state. You know, potatoes are good. In other words, okay, how many ways can you cook chicken? Still chicken. But anyhow. How many ways can you cook beef? Okay, quite a few ways, but at the end of the day, it's still beef, right? So I talked about structured prayer with two dynamics, a structured time, and how many of you know that discipline? I know what a lot of people feel when I, especially last week, and I've had a few brave souls talk to me about it and say, the relationship that God and I have are like that, you know, we're not quite so formal. Well, I want to just encourage you, you might want to make it a little bit more formal. Not all the time. We don't spend all of our time in the kitchen. But on your smartphone, I don't have my smartphone with me. It outsmarted me. Do what? Okay. My fart smoke. There you go. I don't know what you guys are laughing at. Whatever. What do you want to bet somebody will post that on Facebook? Well, how do you even get to this, Leah? Anyhow, on my iPad, I can go to calendar, okay, and I can enter appointment, and it brings up a toggle, repeat. I can repeat it daily, and then I can extend it to go, you know, daily, unlimited. You know what, guys? Growth can take place when we discipline ourselves to set an appointment with God every day. Every day. That's formal. It's not the appointment. It's not that, well, yeah, but I just love to go into the living room. Okay, cool. Stay in. You know, we always go to the living room. It's always going to be a part of the house. But structured prayer and set prayer. Okay? Set time, set prayer. Wait a minute. I had somebody say, but you know what? That's kind of restrictive. I like to just express myself creatively to God. Okay, I get all that. Do that. There's opportunity to do that. But I'm throwing out to you, take some prayers that are prayed in Scripture. You know, there's books on prayer, okay? Or whatever. Take some prayers. There's some beautiful prayers that's written. Have you ever read any before? That you read them and you just go, man, sometimes I'll read those and I'll just go, that's exactly what I wanted to say, right? Why not read it? Oh, I hear you every time. Well, you know, that's really not sincere. It's really not. Sincerity doesn't come from what you read. Sincerity comes from your heart. These songs that we sing, you know, they're songs that somebody else wrote, but we sing them and we either have the opportunity to worship with it or not. And we can't say, I mean, the argument sounds stupid when we say, well, I can't worship by that. I didn't write those words. Well, why can't you? It has nothing to do with the words. It has to do with our heart, with what we do with the words. So structured prayer. Somebody said, well, you know, I tried that. This brave soul said, well, you know, I tried that once. I tried to recite the Lord's Prayer every day. And gosh, after about the third day, it didn't do anything for me. Okay. I get that. So that leads to a couple things. Is prayer all about feeling?
No.
It's not. Okay. So if I'm on a diet that I've got 100 pounds to lose, I've got a long way to go. Are you with me? And saying, well, you know, I tried to not eat dessert for a couple days and it did nothing for me. I mean, I got on the scale and I still weighed the same. So it doesn't work. That's the same thing of saying, well, you know, that structured prayer deal, I just don't think that'll work. I just want to encourage you, give it a little bit of time. Give it some time. Well, how much time? Till it works. I'm dead serious. Well, will it work? I can guarantee you this, it will. How do you know? I can take you to the lives of hundreds of thousands of Christians that did, that their lives was transformed. Oh, but I'm different. Yeah, you probably are. In a good way, of course. But I just encourage you to consider. I put together some stuff that the Apostle Paul prayed, and I read it verbatim from the sincerity of my heart before God. Amen. I take some stuff that's in the Old Testament. Moses had an incredible prayer. I take a couple things that David said. You mean you pray the Psalms? That's, church has prayed the Psalms forever. Right? And then I've got a couple prayers that somebody else wrote that when I read them, I just weep and just go, I wish I could have expressed it that way. Here's the cool thing. I can express it that way by reading it. Amen? Is that really sincere then, Pastor? Yeah, because it has nothing to do with the words. It has to do with the heart. The words I love you that I tell my wife are not original. I'm not the one who thought of those words. Somebody else did. And when I say those words, I can say them with zero meaning. Yeah, I love you. Sure, whatever. Or I can even make it sound like I mean him and still not mean him. But it's right in here. When I tell my wife I love her, they're not original words. I don't think of original things all the time. But they're words that I mean from my heart to you, right? And what do? We receive those words. Would God be any different? Okay. Today, we're going to go into the bathroom. And I want to use a more European understanding of bathroom, which would be a wash closet. And so take the toilet out of it. Okay, I'm not talking about that kind of a bathroom, okay? That certainly would, you know, when we think of a house, we think of a bathroom or whatever, but I'm talking about a place of cleansing is all I'm talking about, okay? Where we can wash our hands, where we can take a shower or whatever, okay? I'm not even thinking about the toilet aspect of a bathroom. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Every house has a bathroom, right? We don't take a shower in the living room. Right? We don't cleanse ourselves necessarily in the kitchen. I know that maybe we wash our hands there sometime, but what's one of the first things that we do when we come home? And I'm trying to always put this in something we really understand. When I'm out and about in life and I come home, one of the first places I go is to the bathroom to clean up, right? And I would never, ever think of sitting at the table. I would never think of going to the kitchen and eating without washing my hands. Have I ever done it? Yeah, we all have. But how many of you know if we do it right, what do we do? And listen, we're going to get to the master bedroom, which is the most intimate place. And I can tell you this, I don't go there and expect intimacy dirty. Are you with me? Some of you are looking at me like I'm stupid. You don't? I don't know about you, but I don't. Are you with me? And so, Pastor, how does this fit? Listen, Scripture is filled with this idea of cleansing. I hear somebody go in their brain, and somebody asked me, I said, do you literally hear people? I really do. You know, I'm not saying it's clairvoyance or anything like that, but when I say stuff like that, I'm really honest with you. I hear somebody just think, well, I'm cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Okay, I get that. But let's read in the book of Romans chapter 7. It's a lengthy portion of Scripture, and I'm just going to encourage you as an adult to maybe read it real detailed. Just for sake of time, it's difficult. Paul talks about in the first 6 verses about the law. He's speaking to those who know the law. So in other words, part of his audience is he's speaking to people who were Jewish and knew the ins and outs of the law. Okay. In verse 4, he says, therefore, my brethren, you've also become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to one another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we've been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Paul is talking about this tension that takes place between the flesh and between the spiritual man. Okay? Verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire, for apart from the law, sin was dead. That right there is the whole summation of what he said this far. Apart from the law, sin was dead. What does that mean? He said, until I knew it was wrong, it wasn't wrong. He said, I didn't know something was wrong until it was wrong. Once I found out it was wrong, now all of a sudden, if I disobeyed, then it was sin. Does that make sense? In other words, what he's saying up to this point, he says, you know what? I was clueless. When I didn't know anything was wrong, I was clueless. But once I knew it was wrong, now all of a sudden, it's sin, should I not obey? Are you with me so far? It's okay. It's pretty clear. I was alive once without the law. What does he mean? Well, I was alive once without the law. What is he simply saying? I could do anything before I knew better. Right? I didn't know better. I was alive. I could do anything. But once I realized that not all things were, that I could do and that it was wrong, whoop, all of a sudden, and he uses the word death. Death came in, okay? I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. In other words, what he was simply saying was I couldn't just live any old way now I wanted to because now I knew what was right and what was wrong, okay? The commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. That's interesting. The commandment, which was meant to bring life, in other words, the reason God doesn't want us to do things, some things, is because why? It's not good for us. He said it was meant to bring life, but to me it brought death. Now you got to really take apart his me. What's his me? Now the me that he's talking about is that it brought death to my flesh. Now all of a sudden I knew it was wrong. But God meant it to bring life. Okay? Sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it, it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, the commandment holy and just and good. There's a lot of New Testament scriptures need to grab a hold of verse 12. The law and the commandment is holy and good. To hear some people talk about it is that the commandments are just not necessary anymore or whatever because we're New Covenant Christians. Oh, wait a minute. The law's been fulfilled in loving the Lord and loving your neighbor, but how many of you know all those parts, let's say, of the Ten Commandments? How many of you know those are still good today? It's still not good to lie. It's still not good to covet. It's still not good to murder. And if we fulfill what Jesus said, if we fulfill loving God and loving our neighbors ourselves, how many of you know we won't break any of those commandments? So Paul says that the law and the commandment is good and holy. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. I can look at some of your faces and going, you lost me a long time ago. There's two me's that Paul's talking about here that once you understand it, it's a very simple portion of scripture. One me is spiritual me, the inward man. The part of us that when we give our heart to Jesus Christ, because after all, the Apostle Paul wrote it, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's one me that Paul's talking about. There's another me that he's talking about, and it's the other me that's our fleshly, carnal me. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're in the flesh right now. Right? Okay. Once you figure out which me the Apostle Paul's talking about, it's really a very easy portion of scripture to understand. But let's go on. First of all, let me ask this too, by the way, just so we get a context of who the Apostle Paul was. Was he a novice Christian or a mature Christian? I would even go so far as to say he's on the real advanced, mature side of Christianity. How about you? Would you agree with that? Would we all give Paul that grace? Okay, keep that in mind, because he makes some statements here that's really important for us to get a hold of. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal under sin. So, someone might say, well, no, I'm not. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Well, the Apostle Paul knew that. He wrote it. Are you with me? But this me that he's talking about is which me? Flesh me. Carnal me. For I'm carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I don't understand. My paraphrase, there's times I'm clueless. How about you? Okay. About even spirit, spiritual, and flesh, carnal. In case you think it's real easy, then you're way more advanced than most people in the Bible, because Hebrews says that the only thing that will divide us under between spirit and soul is the Word of God. Right? Okay. For what I am doing, I don't understand. For what I will to do, in other words, my intention, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. How many of you can say, I understand what this dude's talking about? If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it's good. What is he saying? I'm glad that I know that it's wrong. You get it? Once you separate the me's, it's real easy. But now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Now, this isn't the Flip Wilson 1972, the devil made me do it. Okay. 18. For I know that in me, now he specifies it, which is very helpful. He says, that is in my flesh, me. Nothing good dwells. Underline that. Nothing good dwells. Nothing is a compound word. No thing good dwells in me. Bless God, I'm a righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm the head and not the tail. I'm above and not beneath. I'm a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm an heir according to Jesus Christ. How does that reconcile with there is nothing in me that's good? Thank God we are the head and not the tail. Thank God we're more in Him, we're more than a conqueror. Thank God that we're a new creation in Christ Jesus. But here's the realization that repentant prayer, going into the bathroom, will always remind us of who you are compared to who He is. And who He is far surpasses who not only I am, but who I'll ever be. Amen? Repentant prayer always brings us to a place that sets the clarity once again. Amen? That In me, nothing good dwells. Okay? For to will is present with me. In other words, I have desire, but how to perform what is good, I don't find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil that I will not to do, I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. There again is that inward man, fleshly person. When we give our heart to Jesus Christ and we become a new creation, our spirit is made alive to God, and the want to is there. I love God. I delight in the law of God. I want to do what's right. I want to live God. I want to do it right here. But while we're here on this earth, we've got this other me. I'm not talking about dual personalities. I'm talking about just the fact is that we hold this treasure in an earthen vessel. I don't know about you, but you're going to battle, and I'm going to battle my fleshly carnal nature until the day I die. You mean every day? Yep, every day. I gave the analogy in first service. I've got a little border collie that's a puppy still. And she's pretty obedient. Her name's Susie Q. Q's her middle name. And she's getting pretty good, but she's still puppy. And yesterday, I was out with her, out at the farm, and I thought of this spirit and flesh deal with her. You say, seriously? It's like, yeah, I'm kind of weird maybe in my thoughts, but I'm the Holy Spirit in that situation. I'm God. It's kind of nice to play that every once in a while. I can only do it with a dog. But anyhow, I'm God. I'm the Holy Spirit. I'm leading her, guiding her, training her. And she's a pretty sweet little gal. She's doing pretty good. She can be on the other side of the room and I can say down. And boy, she will not only sit, but she'll go down. She'll lay down. I want her to drop. And I love her. But the truth of the matter is, she's dog. Through and through dog. And border collies are just born with this deal. They got to drive things or gather things, depending on which whatever, right? And so I can look at her and stay, and she's getting better, but all of a sudden a sheep walks by and dog takes over. Just as I'm spiritual, I'm obedient to the Holy Spirit of God, but then fleshly temptation. And when I say fleshly temptation, I'm not talking sex. Could be, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm just talking about carnal nature. I want to bite somebody's head off that bit my head off. Because listen, here's the goal. We talked last week, Romans 8:29, the goal of the Christian life is to be conformed into the image of his son. So that's our goal. So I want to be conformed to the image of Christ. I want to talk like Christ. I want to react like Christ. I want to think like Christ. I want to do like Christ. That's the goal. Are you with me? So here, sheep goes by, gets kind of close to her. All of a sudden, flesh in her, I'm calling it dog. Dog in her starts to rise up. And you know what? I can see it on her. At first, her eyes are on me. Sheep goes by. And now at first, as a baby Christian, a baby dog, I go, uh-uh. And she's like, whatever that means, still take off. Now, when I see the sheep go by and the ears, and then she'll get up. All I have to do is go, uh-uh. And it's like, oh, yeah, okay. I'll pay attention to the Holy Spirit. And then sometimes she just breaks and runs. And then what is the Holy Spirit doing then? Hey, get back! Susie, get back! Oh, yeah, okay. Then she'll come back, and this is how a collie does repentance. And then look at me with those eyes, and it's like, all right, fine. Okay, listen. Doesn't the Holy Spirit do the same thing with us? I'm going to use another analogy so you get it. I'm a pilot. And if I'm going to go from here to Pocatello, Pocatello is about a, I don't know, it's about 100 nautical miles, maybe 90-something nautical miles. And just for fun, I'm going to say due east. So my heading in the aircraft has to be 090. We're going to pretend there's no wind. 090, I have a question for you. If I fly at 091, is it a big issue? I'm going to say yes, and I'm going to say no. It depends on how often you correct your course. Are you with me? What is sin? What's the definition of sin? Missing, sin is an archery term. Sin is missing the mark. So I take off. This is my airplane. Here's the cockpit. Here's my navigation. I'm at 090, and I'm flying. And I don't pay attention to where I'm flying. I'm just looking at all whatever. I'm distracted by this, that, or the other. And all of a sudden, I look and go, oh, 091, that's not that big of a deal. Let me ask you a question. If I stay there, am I going to hit the mark? I can tell you wholeheartedly, I will not hit the mark. Totally. I'll sin. But listen, if I was to ask, if I fly at 091 on the way to Pocatello between here and the back of this room, is it a big deal? It's not. Repentant prayer is continually checking your course. Continually checking your course. The easiest place to adjust your course. And in God, you know what? If I ended up in Salt Lake City and then realized, oh, gee, I'm in Salt Lake City, aren't you glad that God will let us fly on to Pocatello? But you know what? Adjusting the course along the way is the smartest thing. So there can be just a little bit. So the longer that the answer to the question is, well, is it a big deal? The answer is short term, if it's corrected, no. Long term, if it's not corrected, it is a big deal. We will miss the mark. Matthew 5:4. You know this. This is a very short scripture. It's used a lot of times at funerals. It's during the Sermon on the Mount discourse. It says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Okay? Y'all know that scripture? The kicker is that in the original language, the word mourn is the Greek word penthos, P-E-N-T-H-O-S. And this is I'm not a Greek scholar, but, you know, I've read the writings of a few. And the Greek scholars say that this is one of the more tough words in English to translate because there's just not a single word in English that really even comes close to hitting it. So mourn is in there. We tend to think of mourn that when somebody's lost a loved one or there's a tragic event that's take place, okay? And certainly we do know this, that one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to comfort those who are in need, right? Okay, so we get that. So we can look to the Lord for comfort in tragedy. But this particular verse is not in reference to that at all. The word penthos means to have a broken and contrite heart before God. That's what that is all about. And a broken and contrite heart, when people hear broken, we think negative, don't we? That's something now that needs to be fixed. But this repentance that I'm talking about is bigger than specific sin. And I want to just be clear that the heart of what I'm trying to come across. So obviously I'm going to assume that when we all blow it and we commit a sin, that we get that we go to God immediately and repent. Okay? Are we good on that? Okay. What I'm talking about in the bathroom here is that heart. And when I use the word broken, I know it'll drop some people from the discussion because they don't like the word broken and it's negative and, you know, whatever. But I'm talking about that heart before God that says, Father, as Paul said, in my flesh, there's no good thing in me. Now, some would say, so then never look at your flesh. And it's like, you can't do that because flesh leads to action. Action leads to behavior. Behavior leads to staying on course or getting off course. So we have to look at our flesh. What do you mean? Paul says, I die daily. Who's the I he's talking about? He's not talking about spiritual new creation in Christ Jesus. He's not talking about I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He's talking about who? Fleshly, carnal Paul. Think about it. The Apostle Paul. Big dog. I would argue that the Apostle Paul could eclipse all of us in our maturity. How about, would you think so? I would think maybe. Okay. for sure. I don't know about you, he can eclipse me. Paul saying, in me, in my flesh, there's no good thing. To the degree that there's things that I want to do that I just never do. There's things that I don't want to do and I end up doing. It just says there's this struggle on the inside that says, you know what? My spirit agrees with God. I want to do what God wants. It's this soulish realm. My mind, my will, and our emotions. Romans 12, 1 and 2. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Our spirit's recreated, but we have this thing on the inside that we got to renew. This flesh, we got to keep it under. Paul said, I buffet my body to keep it under its desires and its inclinations. So repentant prayer is where we develop that heart in us that just says, you know what, God? Wow, I need you. I can't do this just in and of my own strength. Listen, every instance you have in Scripture, let me just ask this for you. Every instance you have in Scripture, what is the posture of every story or whatever we have in Scripture, what is the posture of the person that stands at the throne of God? What's their posture? Face down, right? I can just guarantee you that, you know, I said this first service and I could see the people's eyes. They were looking at me like, you're about ready to go really draw a line in the sand. And I'll draw the line in the sand again. I don't think there'll ever be a human being ever. I don't think there'll ever be a human being that will ever waltz into heaven, standing straight up and knuckle God and say, how's it going, dude? Amen. I don't think anybody will walk into heaven and go, and Carlo, raise your hand. And he's God. You get to be God for right now. I don't think there'll ever be a person ever that walks into the throne room and goes, hey, what's up, dude? I'm here. Do you think there will? So why would we, if all we have in Scripture, and I really don't think there's any Christian that think there would be anybody that would just kind of waltz into heaven and look at God like, well, aren't you glad I'm here? Right? I think when we get in the presence of God, what did Isaiah say? I'm a man of unclean lips. I mentioned that to somebody once. They said, well, that's because he was an Old Testament Christian. I don't think the Apostle Paul entered heaven and went, I'm a man of very clean lips. And I did it right. Yeah, Paul said, another portion of Scripture, he said, I'm the chief of sinners. Yeah, but you know, we can't have a sin consciousness. I agree with you. A sin consciousness, you know what a sin consciousness is? It's equivalent to the person that has that's a germaphobe. And they stays in the bathroom and washing their hands all the time. You don't do that, do you? Normal people don't. Serious. I'm not meaning that to be funny at all. Normal people don't. You go into the bathroom to cleanse yourself, you go into the bathroom, you wash your hands, you put soap on, you do whatever, you make sure you're clean, and then you wipe your hands and go on with life. So I'm not talking about developing this woe is me, I'm undone, I can't do, you know, I'm not talking about that, but I am talking about the ever vigilant and ever present realization that I'm still a dog, that unless, to use the pilot analogy, some Christians, well, it doesn't matter. I went up in the air with a guy once years ago. It was one of my scariest moments, to be quite honest. Went up with a guy that was a pilot right here. This is my FAA pilot's license. This is lifetime. This never expires. Till the day I die, I have a license. I can say I'm a pilot. But how many of you know that's not the same thing as me saying I'm a proficient pilot? Nor is it the same thing as saying, I'm a good, proficient pilot that doesn't have any rust. You see, there's many Christians that when they gave their heart to Jesus Christ, it was like them getting their pilot card that doesn't expire. Well, I'm a Christian. Oh, being a Christian doesn't mean you're a good one. Being a Christian doesn't mean you're godly. Amen, Pastor. That's good. You just went to meddling, and that's good. Are you with me? It doesn't mean it at all. When I'm in that cockpit and I'm flying from here to Pocatello and if I'm going to hit the mark, hit the goal, what's the goal? The goal is to be conformed into his image. If I'm going to hit that goal, you can better know this, that I better be correcting my course all along the way. I better not just get in and go, well, bless God, I'm a pilot, I can do this.
I got in the air with a guy up north, and it was a cloudy day, and I'm an IFR pilot, so I could have flown out of there, but he was going to fly the airplane back. So I just told him, I said, dude, we can't fly today. It's no problem. He goes, well, you can fly. And I said, yeah, I can fly, and I can fly us out of here. I can go right into those clouds, and I can get us out of here, and we'll fly home, and we'll be safe. But here's why we're not going to do it, because you're not IFR rated. And you don't fly in the clouds, and you'll die.
Hey, well, bless God, I'm a Christian, and I'm a pilot.
I said, well, let's go up. He said, well, you know, let me tell you a story about how, you know, my piloting skills. He said, you know, I've flown in this area, and there's a pass by Sun Valley. And he said, I know what the altitude was. And he said, I got up there, and there was clouds, and you couldn't see over the pass. Well, a smart pilot turns around, unless the conditions are right, and you can fly. Okay, I got my pilot's license. Doesn't mean I can fly in the clouds. I do have a rating that I can fly in the clouds, okay? But he said, you know what I did? I knew where we were, and so I just held back, and I gained about 1,000 feet, and I just counted. And he said, I'm in the clouds. And then I just think, all right, I got to be over it by now. And he went down, and I came out the other side. Isn't God good? I said, God's good, but you're stupid. I did. This guy's 20 years my older. I said, God's good, but you're stupid, and you're going to kill yourself. Well, I think we can make it. Let's go up this canyon. And I'm like, you know what, dude, one thing I don't do is I don't scud run. I don't do that. Scud run is just staying below the clouds and hoping that when you get to the end of a valley, something's open. Okay, I said, we don't do that because that's how we die. So he said, well, just trust me. I think we can go. And I'm just like, oh, everything within me. I'm just like, oh. So we take off. And he just flew like many Christians live. Boy, isn't this great? Isn't this just great? Oh, whatever. And, you know, it's like, okay, dude, you know, we need to level out here because we've just already got off course by 30 plus degrees. Oh, yeah. Boy, isn't it great to fly? Isn't it wonderful to be a Christian? Doesn't matter what I do. God forgives all the time. Isn't it just great? And we're climbing. So I'm the Holy Spirit in this situation going, now we're going to go up that canyon, right? Or not that canyon, but that valley right there. What I'm trying to do is hint to say, what I'm hoping is that I can direct his eyes to see, whoop, there's clouds. We got to turn back. Oh, but instead, like many Christians do, we don't even pay attention to the Holy Spirit because we're just so caught up just loving God. Isn't it great to fly? Yeah. Okay. So I gave several warnings, but in the pilot world, there's a phrase, if you use this phrase, it's the trump card of all trump cards. And it's this phrase, my airplane. And when the person on either seat says my airplane, that's it. You lift your hands off, period. That's universal. Every pilot in the world knows that phrase. So how many of you know there's times that the Holy Spirit will try to lead us, direct us, and guide us, and we just will not obey? And make no mistake, don't be surprised if the Holy Spirit ever plays a trump card. For me, it's a 2x4 upside the head. Are you with me? So guess what I said? I said, my plane, take your hands off. And he knew. And he, I said, dude, I'm going to tell you something. I said, we're already touching the clouds. Have you not noticed that? Oh, I guess we are. I said, and look up that valley. See that valley? That pass is obscured by clouds. It's called mountain obscuration. You fly into that, you're dead. And you killed yourself and you killed me. But I'm not dying today. I said, so here's the deal. You better pull your head out because you're a dangerous man in the air. So I said, here's the deal. You're going to fly at this heading and you're going to go back to the airport and I'm going to get us there and then you're going to land it. You got it, sir? I was talking just like that. I said, you got it? Now it's your airplane. Well, geez, I guess I just wouldn't. I said, you weren't paying attention, but you will now. We went back to the airplane, landed, and I got out of the airplane. I said, you know what? I called up his flight instructor. I said, that man is a dangerous man, and he'll kill himself. I said, please. He's a Christian brother in Christ. That man has got to have something. Less than a year later, crashes in an airplane. Fortunately, he lived, crashes in an airplane. Why? God's good. Isn't it fun to fly? Listen, This thing of serving God's the greatest thing in the whole world. I agree. It's the most wonderful thing in the whole world. You can go places in God that you'll never ever go on your own. God's got incredible things for us. But listen, if we don't take this thing called serving God seriously, we will miss the mark. Period. So let's make sure that we go into that bathroom. Well, I don't like that. I don't like looking at myself. I don't like looking at my sin. So what? Let me give you the scripture background for all of this. Old Testament, before you went into the Holy of Holies, what's the last thing that you did before you could go in there? If you didn't do it, you couldn't go in there. What is it? It's the laver. You went before the laver, which was a big bowl that had water in it. It was the place of cleansing. The outside was polished and the inside was polished so that the priest, after he offered sacrifices, would stand outside the laver, look in the reflection. You see, it's easy to look out the window as a Christian. It's really difficult to look in the mirror. That priest would come to the laver and he would look in the reflection and look, be able to look down and see if there was blood splattered, if there was stuff, if he was, if I could say it this way, if he was dirty. And if he was dirty, he used the water to clean it up. And then when he leaned over into the water, the bowl was polished so that he could see his face. He could see his reflection if there was any blood splattered anywhere. And that's where he cleansed himself before he went into the Holy of Holies. In other words, if he didn't do that and he went into the Holy of Holies, we're talking dead priest. Because you don't go into the presence of God like that. Well, that was the Old Testament. Okay, cool. We just celebrated communion together. What did the Apostle Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 11? He said, first, everybody say first. First, let a man examine himself to see. First, let him see. New Testament Christian. First, let him see, let him examine himself, judge himself before he eats and drinks the cup. Jesus, John chapter 13, the Last Supper, the last place of where these disciples, these men of God, came together to partake of Jesus. What did Jesus do before they communed together? He washed their feet. Peter said, Lord, I can't have you washing my feet. Jesus responded back with one of the harshest statements that when you look at it, it's incredible. Jesus said this to Peter. He said, unless you let me cleanse you, you will not ever partake of me. Let's not walk into the house and expect to go to the bedroom and be intimate with God until we first have cleansed ourselves by repenting before God. Amen? Listen, if we were invited this morning to some dinner of some dignitary, wouldn't even the homeless person who was invited and welcomed and was invited in their rags, was invited in their dirt and their place in life, don't you think it's just even common human understanding that before he sat down at the table at the place that he was invited, don't you think that he would at least do whatever he could do to present himself in the best way? Do you think he would wash up at the very least? Okay, we get he doesn't have enough money to go buy clothes, but he wasn't invited upon his new clothes. That's the thing about God that's wonderful. We're invited and we're accepted as we are. But let's not take that so then it doesn't matter how I come into his presence. He still is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Well, you can be bound by that if you want to, but you know, God just accepts me as I am. Okay, cool. I'm going to present myself the best way that I can before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. After all, the only reason I'm alive is because of him. After all, if it wasn't for him, I'd probably be physically dead. After all, I'm not going to take for granted the invitation of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I venture to say that anybody that has the idea in their brain, well, I just, you know, can go to God just as I am. I get that. That's where the living room's all about. But here's the goal. Okay, five things. How did we develop penthos? How do we develop that heart in us that realizes,
God, I want to come before you with a repentant, if I could say it this way, a repentant spirit about me. Number one, ask for God's help. Okay? How many of you know that when we ask him, he'll answer? Second thing is examine ourselves. Self-examination is probably one of the things that most Christians rarely do. All you younger people that shop, how many of you shop online? Raise your hand. How many of you know you can spend, and you know, it's kind of fun, but at the same time, you can spend 2 hours trying to find a place to get it for a dollar cheaper. If we're buying a new car, we'll look and drive and this, that, or the other. If we're buying a new piece of furniture or something that's, you know, important, we'll take a ton of time to examine. Online, we can lose ourselves. A couple hours later, we'll realize, oh, wow, I saved 33 cents. Rarely will we spend any amount of time looking at ourselves, examining ourselves, looking at the instruments and going, I'm supposed to be at 090, and I'm at 0.0, I'm at 090.1.
No big deal.
Oh, I'm in the 90s. What do? If we develop that repentant heart before God daily, that's a course correction. So that really isn't a big deal short term. Why? Because we're continually examining ourselves before God. Now listen, I'm not, please understand, I'm not talking about spending all day in the bathroom. That's weird, right? You're clean. Eat. Okay? Examine. So we first ask for God's help. Second, we examine ourselves. Third, we confess our sin. If in our deal there's something that God really reveals to us or that we know about, let's confess that and bring it before the King of Kings and repent of it. Are you with me? Then the next thing is to enter. Here's the whole goal of going to the bathroom and cleansing ourselves. The whole goal is not to just be clean. The whole goal is to go into his presence. That's the goal. And I don't know about you, but I want to live there. In other words, none of us at home in our houses, we don't go in and wash our hands while our, in my case, I can say this, and I don't mean this in a male chauvinistic way, but Drette's the cook of the two. She's the cook. I don't go in and wash my hands and spend all my time in the bathroom and then turn around and leave when she's just cooked a dinner. I go wash my hands so I can partake of what she done, of what she cooked, all right, and eat that. And then big picture, you know what? I just want to be sensitive how I say it. I'm looking forward to the master bedroom. I don't cleanse myself just to be clean. We don't repent before God to just repent. There's a purpose. Now enter his presence. Well, I'm always in his presence all day. Good for you. I get that. But in talking about this, follow along. We have that repentant heart before God so that we can experience that intimate relationship with God. Amen? And then the last thing, act on whatever you need to act on. In other words, in repenting sometimes, it won't always happen. But sometimes the Holy Spirit will maybe bring up to us, hey, you need to go to that person and apologize. Or, hey, you know, da-da-da-da-da. Or if you stole something, go take it back. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, in other words, if there's something that we can do in our time of repentant prayer, then let's do it. Amen? So with that, we'll stop there. Is that okay?